Chapter 8. Exodus 8. While you're turning there, let me mention a couple things. Good News Ministries, as you know, had a fire in the men's dorm. Now, all the guys from Good News, are you all okay? No one got burned or anything, right? Everyone's good about that. Probably a nice insurance claim, I think, would be coming in regard to that matter. But because some of the bedding was lost, we did put out an email that if you'd like to bring blankets, sheets, that kind of thing, and pillows, that to bring them to the church, drop them off. The reason we did not request mattresses is we have nowhere to put them, okay? We have nowhere to store them. But I think that supplies, is it true, man, that a number of supplies are coming in and things are looking up? Okay, very good, very good. We're very glad of that. So just keep that in mind. And this Christmas time, everyone should have a good, warm place to sleep. Exodus chapter 8, please, in your Bible. If you will, look at verse number 10 again. I did not finish my message from last time. Look at verse number 10. The Bible said, and this, of course, speaking of the plague of frogs that would come upon Egypt. And Moses asked the Pharaoh, he said, when should I remove the plague of frogs? And the Pharaoh said, verse 10, tomorrow. Okay, tomorrow. If I would have removed it immediately. You know, how many have ever had this happen? It gets to be cold weather and mice get in your house. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, it happened to us. It happened to us this fall. And you know, Kelly probably doesn't want me to say that because people think we're dirty, but we're not dirty people. But mice, field mice, try to come in your house when it's like that. And so I went to the Walmart and bought some new mouse traps. By the way, different from those old wooden ones, right? Different from those. The plastic ones made by the Victor company, they're plastic. They are excellent. Okay, they're excellent. And over a space of a week and a half or so, I got four, and now haven't seen or heard anything for 2 weeks now. So we think we're probably in the clear. You say, Pastor, are you leaving them out there? Of course I'm leaving those traps out there. They'll probably be out there laid out in the living room for the next 10 years. I don't know. They'll just probably be there because I'm leery of the whole situation. But apparently we eradicated that problem. Well, when we discovered it, I didn't want to have anything to do with it. My son Matt, he said he saw one. He saw one, and we all were in denial about it. Kelly and I were in denial. We said, no, you must not have seen that. And then my mother does have a cat. Okay, she has a cat. Useless. Useless. Now, granted, the cat's 18 years old, but come on. It should still be able to scare a mouse, but completely useless. So we had to buy the traps. I don't want vermin around me. I don't want that. But the Pharaoh here, he says this. He said, tomorrow. So the frogs can go tomorrow. One more night with the frogs. And he said, be it according to thy word. This is Moses speaking. And here's the reason. That thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Who is the God that is introduced to us in the Torah, the first five books of Moses? Who is he? He is, according to verse number 10 of chapter 8, different from any other God that the world had ever known. It is not that from shortly after the fall of man until this moment in history. It is not that there was no God worshipped. There were a panoply of gods. In fact, the plagues against Egypt, each one of the plagues had a direct reference to an Egyptian god. And it was Jehovah God saying that he is more powerful than the false gods that are not real and true. It has been correctly stated that man is incurably religious. And so people who do not have a revelation of the one true God, they will go on to, in essence, they will go on to make a God, usually after something natural or after the likeness of a man. The problem with that is, if it is something natural, it is inferior. If it is something human, it usually carries with it the negative traits of humanity. Most of us are familiar, at least from the Greek legendary writings and Homer, Iliad, Odyssey, other writings of that nature. We're familiar with the Greco-Roman gods and how they would sometimes, for instance, Hercules, he would manifest incredible strength, which is something that is admirable, but then also have a temper that would go into sinfulness, okay? So the Greek gods were usually an exaggerated form of human beings, both exaggerated in their goodness as well as exaggerated in their evil. The God of the Bible is distinctly different from these. You say, Pastor Muddy, why is it so important that we make a difference? Because God always makes a difference between himself and the other gods. From the very beginning of creation, he divided the light from the darkness. From the very beginning of creation, he explains to us the concepts of right and wrong. And the God of the Bible introduces us to a myriad of ideas that lifted civilization out of darkness and lifted it toward the light. Now, I want everybody to listen to what I'm about to say. Because let me be clear by this. Western civilization, influenced by the Judeo-Christian ideas of God, Western civilization, influenced by the Judeo-Christian ideas of God, is far superior to any civilization, tribe, or culture that the world has ever known. The statement I just made is, today, people freak out. You don't, because you're Bible believers. But people freak out when you make a statement like that. I make that statement based on verse number 10. There is none like the Lord. There is none like the Lord. And all other gods and all other cultures that do not reflect the Judeo-Christian outlook are inherently inferior because they are not of the truth. Now, I understand that to make statements like that today is to really rankle the feathers of some who want to say, well, Pastor Monty, as long as something is held in sincerity, that is all that counts. But listen carefully. If I hold a falsehood in sincerity, it does not can hurt me if I hold something false sincerely. So let's talk about this God who is different from all of the other gods. Last time we mentioned several things. We talked about he is the first God introduced in human history who is presented as holy, transcendent, outside of his creation. He introduced God of the Bible, introduced a universal morality. We talked about that. He introduced the reality of immaterial moral principles. Without the God of the Bible, the ideas of right and wrong do not fundamentally exist. We talked about a lot of things. Let me give you another one tonight. The God of the Bible introduced the concept of holiness. The concept of holiness. Now, at its very core, to be holy means to be separate and to be distinct. In the Old Testament law, the children of Israel were commanded to be careful if they did not make a difference between the holy and the profane. The word profane does not mean evil or bad. It simply means common. And so God says this, there is a difference between that which is holy, that which is separate, and that which is common. By the way, that's why our worship music is distinctive in our church, okay? People listen to other styles of music outside of church, and I suppose that's fine, but in church I want it to be distinctive to reflect the holiness of God. God presents himself as a holy God with moral principles. Now listen carefully. Moral principles that do not offend the conscience of man. Because the Bible teaches this, that inside of man, God in the moment of creation planted a conscience. And that conscience is described as the law of God written upon the table of the heart. So man has a conscience being made in the image of God. And God in his moral structure does not violate the conscience of man. He informs the basic conscience of man. So you say, Pastor Monty, what is the difference? I don't want to be too deep and theoretical, but take, for example, the Muslim religion, Islamic faith, okay? The Islamic faith does not worship the one true God. Period. They worship a false God known as Allah. They do not worship the God of the Bible. They do not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You say, Pastor Monty, I think that they do. Then you're disagreeing with every Muslim, every informed Muslim that I know. Some years ago, there was a Muslim man who was coming to a little Bible study that I was having. I think it was on Sunday afternoons. He came to several times of the Bible study. And, you know, at one point, he had heard about it. Someone invited him, I think. And then at one point, I asked him, I forget his name right now, but I asked him, I said, why did you decide to come to this Bible study? He said, I need to know about Jesus. And here's what he said. This is what a Muslim man said to me. He said this. He said, either you are right or I am right. He said, we cannot both be right. But by the way, this was more insight than the average evangelical Christian. Okay? I hate to put it that way. He said, we cannot be both right. He said, that means this. He went on to say this. He said, that means this. either you are going to hell or I am going to hell. And he said, I need to investigate to make sure I'm not the one going to hell. You know, I saw more intelligence in that ability to draw a line of distinction than I see in a religious community that wants to pretend for the sake of get along and go along, wants to pretend that everything is on an equal footing. So the Muslim God is different in regard to moral standards. He is, and I'll use this word and then I'll explain, he is capricious. In other words, the Muslim God, here is, it is said, anything that Allah does is right. Anything that He ordains is right. So, for example, when Allah supposedly gave a revelation to the Prophet Muhammad that he had permission to marry a 6-year-old girl and to consummate that marriage at age 9, that because Allah said so, it was right. That is horrible thinking. It means that anything Allah does, this, by the way, when Allah tells someone to kill in the name of Allah, to commit mass murder or terror in the name of Allah, all these things, by the way, commanded and taught in the Quran, as well as the Hadith and the examples of the Prophet Muhammad. When he does this, it goes against a sense of the moral consciousness of man. There is something fundamentally wrong, and every culture views something fundamentally wrong with wanton killing of other people. Every culture views that as fundamentally wrong. Every culture understands that to steal from another is somehow fundamentally wrong. In some of the crudest cultures, that understanding of conscience is very rudimentary, and yet it is there. The God of the Bible never violates that because He planted conscience into the human mind. Now, conscience needs to be sharpened by a knowledge of the Word of God. Conscience alone is not enough. And we should develop a sensitive conscience because God is a holy God, but He never violates standards of holiness. And by the way, this also distinguishes us from animals. Do you know why? Your dog and your cat, they can't sin. Well, maybe your cat can. Maybe. I've seen some sinfulness in a cat before. I've seen the devil. But anyway, really, in reality, they cannot sin. Okay? They don't have a sense of right and wrong. Okay? They know they're going to get disciplined. When my dog will know if he does something out of the way, he's going to get disciplined. But he has a fear of punishment. He doesn't have a moral conscience toward this. Okay? The holiness of God and the moral conscience revealed in man is indicative that God has made us above the animals, that we are not part of the animalistic kingdom, but rather of the humankind. So the God of the Bible introduced the concept of holiness, separateness from sin. Next one. The God of the Bible gives every individual unprecedented worth. The God of the Bible gives every individual unprecedented worth. I want you to look at me. Any culture that rejects Jehovah, that rejects Yahweh, is the another way to say that. Any culture that rejects the God of the Bible fundamentally devalues human life. To one degree or another, that life is devalued. As America becomes more pagan in its thinking, more heathen in its thinking, we devalue human life. We need only in this country to look to the abortion mills and the incredible hypocrisy of the left. The incredible hypocrisy of the left to worry about someone's feelings getting hurt because someone else exercised free speech, and then at the same time to slay children by the millions in the womb. That is an incredible hypocrisy. But in a nation that forgets the God of the Bible, life is devalued. Listen carefully. Any system that denies the God of the Bible will devalue life. In the 20th century, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, mankind made some great progress in the 20th century. We put a man on the moon in the 20th century, and we've made great progress in the 20th century. It was also known as the bloodiest century in human history. That progressive century spawned some of the most diabolical philosophies, including communism, that have taken the lives of countless millions of people. It was that progressive century that developed the socialist Nazism of Germany that took the lives of millions of people. It was that century that saw, for political reasons, genocide spread across the globe and more people dying than at any other time because of philosophical reasons. Listen, all of them antithetical to the Bible. All of them hating the God of the Bible. You listen carefully. A culture of death will exist within any society or culture where the God of the Bible is denigrated, because only the God of the Bible gives every individual unprecedented self-worth. We are made in the image of God. We are intrinsically valuable. We are not like animals who are limited in their value. By the way, pause for a moment, because this is an interesting point. Modern science has made the justification, modern medical science has made the justification of the killing machine more refined. Because today it is possible for a woman who is with child to take a test and to read the results of that test and to determine whether or not that baby will be born Down syndrome. If the baby has the genetic makeup to be born Down syndrome, the doctors recommend the extermination of that child before birth. I want everyone to look at me. That is a culture of death. That is from the pit of hell. That does not come from the God of heaven, but it comes from the mind of Satan himself. Because every life, well, Pastor Monty, that life is not perfect. Look at yourself. I am not perfect. You are not perfect. But in imperfection, whatever those may be that we judge, and by the way, we judge that based on a very, very false scale. Because there is a God in heaven who has a purpose for every human life who comes into this world. That means life is intrinsically valuable. When we begin to say that one class of individuals is less valuable than another, we really adopt a form of eugenics. I'll speak about that in a moment. We adopt a form of the belief system of Hitler, who thought that certain groups were inferior and did not deserve to live lest their genes continue to pollute the gene pool. That is precisely what we have in America today when we do this selective killing of people who are viewed as imperfect. By the way, as those tests are more thoroughly refined, birth defects that are less obvious or perhaps less impactful will also be revealed to parents. And when those birth defects, perhaps deafness would maybe be an example, when those birth defects are revealed, will the parents be given the option of exterminating that baby based upon what we would call a secondary or lesser birth defect? Those questions are important questions. The God of the Bible says all human life is intrinsically valuable. And we honor him. That, by the way, he was the introduction of the God of the Bible, the first idea of that. Cultures, including the Greco-Roman culture of Jesus' day, didn't mind killing babies wantonly. In China, the law states that families can only have, I think, 2 children, something of that nature. Boys are considered more desirable than girls in China. Sometimes parents will have a baby girl, and they'll take the baby girl out into the mountain somewhere in the woods and expose the baby girl to the elements for the purpose of that baby dying so that they can try for another baby. That is the result of communist Chinese ideology, for whom life means little. When we were in China, a Chinese young man said this to me. He said, there's a saying among the Chinese. We say this of ourselves. I said, what's your saying? He said, there are too many Chinese. That was the saying that they say about among themselves. There are too many Chinese. He told me in the south of China, it is not unusual for parents who violate the law of the number of children to have a child and then to consume that baby as food after it is born. And I know that sounds incredibly barbaric. You say, Pastor, where does that come from? It comes from a society that has rejected the one true God. The God of the Bible is the only God, the first God and only God to teach the individual and unprecedented self-worth of every individual. Next one, the God of the Bible introduced the concept of human brotherhood or the unity of man. Malachi 2 verse 10 says this, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" In other words, we all come from a parentage of Adam and Eve. By the way, it is the God of the Bible who then does away with the tribal concept or the race superiority concept. There is an obligation to brotherly conduct toward all mankind, not just toward one's tribe. Right away, somebody says, well, Pastor Monty, God ultimately, by the book of Genesis, has chosen the Hebrew people as His special people. Yes, but it says He didn't choose them because they were the best people, the smartest people, the strongest people. He chose them as an act of His grace. He did not choose them as a superior people, but He chose them as a people to shine the light of His love to all mankind. And the whole idea of the choosing of the Hebrew people, and we can find this in the teachings of Jeremiah, particularly the teachings of the prophet Isaiah, and then all through the New Testament, the whole idea is this, that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, would be brought into faith, into the covenant of belief in Christ, and would be saved. In other words, we are brothers. This, by the way, this does away, listen to me, this does away with racism. This does away. Well, Pastor Monty, how can you be brothers with someone of a different color? Okay, read the book of Genesis. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Who were they? They were Noah's sons. What were they to one another? They were brothers. The Bible traces it. Shem is the parentage or the father of the Near Eastern and Far Eastern races, so that would include the Jewish people. They are Shemite. Japhethite is Indo-European. The Hamitic peoples are African peoples, and then there are different combinations that make up native peoples all across the face of the earth. But here is the one thing you need to know. We are all of the same blood. We are all brothers under the skin. The Bible says God hath made of one blood all nations. The Greek word there is the word genos. It means races. All races of men, for to dwell upon the face of the earth, God has done this. And He did it, according to Acts chapter 17, for the purpose of His evangelistic emphasis within this world and the greater plan of God. In other words, the God of the Bible introduces human brotherhood, the idea of unity, and anti-racism. Next one. The God of the Bible introduces, this is similar, the concept of human equality. Human equality. That all men are created equal. Now, this concept has progressively transformed human history. Someone said this, they'll argue this, Pastor Monty, you know, the Bible does regulate slavery, it does not condemn it. Listen very carefully. There are many sinful things which the Bible regulates. Do you know one of them? Divorce. Divorce. It was not intended by God, and yet the Bible speaks of it and regulates it because it is a reality. But in every culture where the Judeo-Christian ethic and the teachings of the Bible and the Judeo-Christian God is honored, in every culture over the course of human history, the darkness of enslavement gives way to the light of freedom, because no one can deny that every person is made equal and that all human beings are equal. And this is the impetus for the death of slavery, even in America, the Word of God. He used to pass the money. It's good to know that slavery has been eradicated worldwide. No, it has not. Slavery continues to thrive in Muslim-dominated countries. Period. If this nation were ever to be dominated in such a way, it is possible that slavery could return. Because the false God Allah does not present freedom, He presents bondage. And so the God of the Bible introduced the concept of human equality. Equality triumphed over the sin of slavery. Let me give you another one. The God of the Bible introduced the concept of non-physical realities. Non-physical realities. The soul, the afterlife, morality. Other gods, the false gods, focused on the physical and often exaggerated qualities, but they were rooted solely in the physical. The God of the Bible, who is transcendent from His creation, also presents to us realities that are as real as anything physical. Now, I'll get into... Well, I'll talk about this for a moment. Okay, well, Pastor Monty, you know, there are people who believe that everything is physical. So there are people who believe this. Can I get real deep with you? That the concepts of right and wrong are only appearances. Okay, and I'll give you an example after a while. The concepts of right and wrong are only appearances. And that, honestly, everything is conditioned by physicality. And not only is everything conditioned by physicality, but everything can be measured by complex mathematics. And the only thing that we lack is the proper mathematical equations to determine the actions of man based upon all of the elements that influence his actions. And we'll get into this when I talk about free will in a moment. But the idea is this, that everything is based on the physical. The God of the Bible says no. That there is an unseen world, that there are unseen precepts, that there are principles that are real that exist outside of the physical because those principles have always existed. No other God introduced that to humanity. Next one. The God of the Bible Institute introduced the concept that there is ultimate meaning to our existence. Ultimate meaning to our existence. But what does that mean? That I am here for a purpose. Now, I want to look this way. If you don't believe in the God of the Bible, if you are an atheist, then you have no purpose in your existence. I've asked somebody, yes, I do. I'm here to have a good time. I'm talking about a purpose outside of yourself, your own existence. If you're here only to have a good time, that's what my dog is. My dog thinks he's here only to have a good time. He sure can't catch mice. And then the dog has problems sometimes seeing people coming down the driveway because he's starting to get cataracts, so he's not a great watchdog. What's he here for? He's here to eat, drink, and be merry. That is my dog's philosophy. He's an English Springer Spaniel, so that's his philosophy in life. But what am I here for? I am here for a higher purpose. And that's what the God of the Bible gives me. Because I am of intrinsic worth and value. Because the God of the Bible has a plan for me on a specific level. How does this differ from the God Allah, the God of Islam? They believe in something called fate, that everything just happens. Everything happens. And you can't help what happens because it just happens. That's how it's going to be. That's how it is written. That's how it's going to be. We don't believe in that. We believe that the God of the Bible teaches that there is a purpose that I am to discover in my existence and my humanity, and that gives me a reason to get up in the morning. Find your purpose. The God of the Bible introduces that concept. The God of the Bible also introduced the concept of human free will. I want to pause here for a moment. Human free will. What is that? My ability to choose. Look this way. You have the ability to choose. You can choose between Skippy and Jif. If you're smart, you'll go with Skippy, but you can choose between Skippy and Jif. You can choose to do the right thing, or you can choose to do the wrong thing. You can choose, listen to this, to worship God or to reject Him. That is your choice. The riskiest thing, if I can use human terms, the riskiest thing that God did in creation was to make us in His image and to grant to us the one thing that makes us most like Him, and that is to have a free will, to have the ability to make choices. Now, you might be surprised because the secularist never says this, but this is true. Secular materialism, which dominates our culture and our thinking on the university level, secular materialism actually denies the free will. As secularists say this, that you appear to have a free will, but that in reality, listen, everything that you do has been pre-programmed by your genes, and that the only outside influence is environment. But because of the programming of your genes, you will respond to a given environment predictably based upon that pre-programmed notion. In other words, while the Muslim believes that Allah, by fate, has determined everything that will happen externally. The secular humanist believes that by biology or by genetics, everything that happens, happens as a result of the uniqueness of the genetic code that you possess. In other words, so for example, the fact that I, for my profession, that I'm a public speaker, that I'm a preacher, that was not a choice that I made, but rather my genetics lined up in such a way that that was the inevitable result of my genetics. Does everybody follow me? We say, Pastor, do people really believe this? This has been believed all the way back to the early 1900s. How many remember something called the Scopes Monkey Trial? Do you remember about that? Look at all those hands. It had to do with evolution and a school teacher in Tennessee that was going to teach evolution. The great Christian statesman, William Jennings Bryan, he was on the right side of the issue. And there was an attorney by the name of Clarence Darrow. Clarence Darrow. Does anyone remember that name? He was at that time, and probably is to this day, one of America's most famous defense lawyers. Okay, he opposed William Jennings Bryan in the Scope Monkey Trial. He was an ardent civil libertarian. He was very progressive for that age and time. He was an agnostic. That means, you say, what does that mean? That means an agnostic is someone who says, I don't know if there's a God or not. He was an agnostic, and he was very, very antagonistic toward Christianity. He did not like Christianity. And here is why. He took a secular view and believed that what makes a man act is inside his genetic code, so that a man cannot act against the genes he possesses. Can I read a quote? Clarence Darrow wrote these words, quote, "All people are products of two things and two things only, their heredity, and their environment. And they act in exact accord with the heredity which they took from all the past and for which they are in no wise responsible, and from the environment. Therefore, as a defense attorney, because it was not the criminal's fault, it was the fault of heredity and the environment. Because of that, he opposed all punishment of criminals." All of it. You say, Pastor Monty, that is crazy. That is where this thinking will lead us, okay? The God of the Bible says, no, no, you have a free will to choose. The secular world says, no, even your sin has been pre-programmed. If you are a murderer, you are pre-programmed to be a murderer, and because your being a murderer is a result of your genetics, you should not be held accountable for your actions. Does everyone see the horrible error in this? By the way, he also believed very firmly in selective breeding. What is that? The old-fashioned word was eugenics. Eugenics said that if we would breed people of superior qualities, that we could come up with a master race. Who held to that theory? Adolf Hitler held to that theory. This man held to that theory as well. And so in regard to holding to the theory of a master race in eugenics, he said this concerning selective breedings. He wrote this. He said, chloroform, okay? If you breathe that, you will die. Chloroform, he says, and using it as a verbal form, chloroform unfit children. In other words, expose them to chloroform. Show them the same mercy. I'm quoting now. Show them the same mercy that is shown to beasts that are no longer fit to live. Do you see this? This is the logical result of a secularism that denies the God of the Bible. Now the God of the Bible says this. You have a free will to choose. The God of the Bible says this, that while I have a sinful nature and am bent toward sinning, that I ultimately have a choice. The God of the Bible says that when the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit is working on my heart, wooing and drawing me to Christ, that I have a choice to either come to Christ or to reject Him. We have free will. We are where we are today based upon the decisions that we have made. Now, this does not deny certain weaknesses genetically in people groups. We're well aware of that. The Aboriginal peoples of every culture can't handle alcohol. Okay, we're aware of that. You said, Pastor Monty, just made a sweeping statement. Yes, I did, and it is true. But that is because of a lack of exposure to it. Now, let's not talk about alcohol. Let's talk about milk. Y'all heard about milk? Did you hear about this? That milk is racist? Did you hear about this? Because the European cultures that had herds of cattle and they drank milk, and so they don't have lactose intolerance. But other people groups that didn't have herds of cattle, they have lactose intolerance. And so it's racist to drink milk. That is actually being taught by people, that race is, that milk is something having to do with race. Folks, that's utterly ridiculous. By the way, I know a lot of white people that are lactose intolerant. There are a lot of them. Some of them make themselves that way by purposely not drinking milk, and I think that's silly. But anyway, let's just move on. My point is this. While there are distinctions in people, listen carefully, God has fundamentally given each of us a free will. Each of us. And that we are not just a product of heredity and our environment. Let me give you one more. The God of the Bible made human moral progress possible. The God of the Bible made human moral progress possible. How? By revealing a high and absolute ideal of moral conduct. By also rejecting a cyclical view of history that was held by all ancient peoples. Can I get deep for a moment? Every ancient people group believed that history works in a cycle. Probably the most familiar to us is people who believe in reincarnation, right? You go through a life cycle and you come back as something else. Okay, it's just a circle. It's just a circle. It's just a circle. The idea is this, that whatever happened to the former generation will happen to this generation. That everything really is the same. It's just all repeated. Maybe with different clothing and different technologies. But fundamentally, they taught that everything is just a constant repetition. This, by the way, discouraged anything such as progress. In fact, for ancient peoples who believed in this, the whole idea of progress was outside of the box because everything that happened to one generation would happen to the next. Now, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches a linear view of history. Please follow me. I know it's a little deep. Linear view. It had a starting point. Where was that? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was God. And it has a point that reaches into human history, into the culmination of the age, which has not yet happened. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And everything that happens from in the beginning God to Alpha and Omega is a progress. And we have watched in every society where the Judeo-Christian God, the God of the Bible, where His influence holds sway, it has allowed for both moral and technological progress. Ladies and gentlemen, please. Western society is the apex of civilization, technologically, educationally, and culturally, because of the influence of the God of the Bible. It cannot be denied. This does not denigrate others, but it does say this, that the God of the Bible lifts us out of the miry clay and sets our feet upon a firm rock. Without the God of the Bible, there can be no moral progress. And while sometimes moral progress is slow, the influence of the Bible and the Bible's God always blesses every society. Well, Pastor Marty, you know, I'm just not a believer in those things. You may not be a believer, but I can tell you this. Look at me. Every person in this room, you're a benefactor. You may not be a believer, but you're a benefactor. And you, every day that you live, wallow in the benefit that is bestowed upon our society by the belief, though today latent belief, but by the belief in the Judeo-Christian God. You are a benefactor. Every day that you live, there is something. Pastor Monty, you know, I don't believe in God. God never did anything for me. Have a heart attack and get airlifted to the Methodist hospital. And then you'll thank God that godly Methodist people founded the Methodist hospital to alleviate the plight of the sick. Think about that. When's the last time you saw the atheist hospital? You never did. Good News Mission, there's another example, founded to help people because of the vision that Christ gives us to help people. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Whether you're a believer or not, you every day you rub shoulders, whether believer or not, you rub shoulders every day with the benefits of living in a land that at least at one time identified strongly with Judeo-Christian ethics, morals, and values, and the God of the Bible. And we're surrounded by His presence. It's not what we would like anymore in America. We understand that the foundations are eroding quickly, but the blessing and the benefit is still here. Especially, why is that? Why is that? Because in all of human history, from the time of Genesis 1:1 up to Exodus chapter 8, to the life of Moses. Why is this? Because there's no God like the Lord. From the time of Exodus 8 and all the way on to the New Testament era, there's an improvement in things, morally and spiritually. Why is that? Because there's no God like the Lord. Why is it that as the church dawns upon the horizon of history, world history, that all of a sudden nations are tamed and heathenism is converted and killers are made righteous? Why is that? Because there is no God like the Lord. Why is it that pilgrim forefathers would sail across a tempestuous ocean for the privilege of worshiping God and then found a nation that is a city set upon the hill, the greatest nation to ever grace the face of God's earth and to preach the gospel in a place from which a lighthouse would be, and a place of mercy, a place of grace, a place of reflective of the very best of mankind? And by the way, the United States of America, still from a geopolitical standpoint, the last and best hope of mankind. Why would that be? Because, ladies and gentlemen, there is no God like the Lord. And the Bible said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I'm just telling you, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. There's no one like Him. I'm not ashamed to be, Pastor, you're narrow-minded, stump-jumping. You just reflect a very Western worldview of superiority, blah, 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 blah. Yep, I sure do. Yeah, I do. You know why? Because there's no God like the Lord. I'm not going to pretend that the pagan and false gods that sacrifice babies and kill people, I'm not going to pretend those gods are equal to the Lord. No. There's no God like the Lord. Love Him, serve Him, tell other people about Him. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You that there is no God like the Lord. We could have, I'm sure, said much, much more than we have tonight. But Father, I pray that You will help us to sometimes step aside from this world and gaze upon the wonders of the God of the Bible. It's good, Lord, sometimes to put things in historic perspective and see that You have lifted mankind out of darkness, that You have in Christ delivered us from our sins, that You have helped us to live the better side of our nature and to yield to the Holy Spirit in such a way as to reflect the person of Christ. I pray, Lord, that You'll bless this thought and help us, Lord, to value and love You, we pray, in Jesus' name.